God's working in judgment and God's working in grace. Mr. Harold Paisley.
We have been looking at one of the most interesting, the most solemn books in the Bible, and with the use of this chart, which is almost 100 years old.
When I first went preaching, we weren't allowed any of this equipment. The first tent that I had when I put up a loudspeaker equipment, it was announced in some of the nearby companies that they were not able to attend my meetings any further because I'd become modernized. But today we have all kinds of equipment, and it's very useful indeed. Now, we've been studying the book of the Revelation, the most important of the prophetic books and the only prophetic book in the New Testament with its 22 marvelous chapters. Now, the chart here is almost 100 years old, and we feel encouraged that those early brethren that used this chart, that they believed the same things as we believe today. Now, tonight I'm going to speak, as the Lord might help me, from some of these seals in chapter 6. We've been following this book through chapter by chapter as the Lord has been giving help. But before we read, I want to outline 7 of the great prophetic subjects that are in the book of the Revelation. And when we speak of prophecy, it simply means pre-written history. Men write history of what has passed. God writes history of what is to come. So we have pre-written history. The first 5 chapters of the book bring before us the pre-written history of the church in testimony. Chapters 2 and 3, the testimony of the church on earth from Pentecost until the rapture, and we have followed that and traced the names of these 7 golden lampstands, and we have looked at the panoramic view, the prophetic overview of the church in testimony. Then in chapter 4, we mark the change. In John being caught up into heaven, he represents, as we saw, the church, the sleeping saints and those which are alive and remain raptured after the order of 1 Thessalonians 4, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And in 4 and 5, we have the wonderful scenes that will take place inside the Father's house. The presentation before the throne and the last evening, the worship of the Lamb, who is alone able to take the 7 sealed scroll and to loose its 7 seals and to read its solemn portent. Now, we have come tonight to enter into what is commonly known as the Great Tribulation Period, the 7 years. The first 3.5 years, 1260 days, or 42 months, as we have it in this book of the Revelation, the first 3.5 years described by the Lord as the beginning of the sorrow. And then the last 3.5 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So we read in Jeremiah 31. So the chapters that we are going to look at now, chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9, they have to do with the Great Tribulation. And they have to do, as well as 15 and 16, they have to do with the loosing of the 7 seals, the sounding of the 7 trumpets, and the pouring out of the 7 bowls of wrath. We're going to see that the Lamb controls the seals, angels sound the trumpets, and God pours out the bowls of wrath. In the seals, it is the world physically that is in view. In the trumpets, it is the world politically that is in view. And in the bowls, it's the judgment of God upon apostasy that is in view. The apostate religious world judged by God Himself. So we have then the Great Tribulation. Then in chapters 11 and 11 to 14, leaving out 13, which is the great chapter of rebellion, we'll be studying that, the beast, false prophet, the Roman prince, and the false prophet raised up, the Antichrist, the beast and the false prophet, chapter 13. But 11, 12, and 14 have to do with the future of the nation of Israel. And what an interesting subject that is. And then 17 and 18 is the history and the rise and fall of Babylon. Babylon the Great has fallen. The commencement of the history of Babylon is in Genesis 11. Its continuation in the prophecy of Daniel. And here we're going to look at the consummation of Babylon in a night to come. Then we shall come to the advent of the Lord to earth and the battle of Armageddon, the destruction of the armies of the beast, the casting of the beast and the false prophet alive into the lake of fire. And then in chapter 20, the establishing of the kingdom of Christ for 1,000 years, which is mentioned six times in the opening verses of Revelation 20, 1,000 years. What a glorious reign that will be. And the description of the millennium at the end of chapter 21. But at the beginning of chapter 21, we have the eternal state, of which we know so little, and we shall spend some time later on as we approach these magnificent and solemn subjects. Now tonight we shall read in, first of all, in Matthew chapter 24, because the words of the Lord Jesus in this wonderful prophetic outline, they correlate with what I shall read in chapter 6 of the Revelation. Now, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Or the end of the age. Now notice some of these evident things that will take place before the Lord comes to earth. The rapture is not in this chapter, as you know. We're looking now at events just prior to the return of Christ to reign. Verse 4, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no one deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. I want you to note this as we read it. The white horse and its rider. I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6, And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. I've written over that the rider on the red horse. And there shall be famine. Here we have the rider on the black horse. And pestilence and earthquakes in many places. Here we have the pale horse and his rider. All these are the beginning of the sorrow. Then shall it deliver you up to be afflicted. And from here we have what we have on the fifth seal, the martyrdom of these early believers following the rapture. And in verse 14, it brings us to the truth of chapter 7, the true Jehovah's Witness going out into all the world preaching the gospel of the King. So we see here how intimately associated this chapter is with the seals that shall be loosed. Now look down, please, at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here we have solar disturbances, which marks the end of chapter 6. Now let us read then in the 6th chapter of the Revelation, a few words, keeping in mind the words of our blessed Savior Himself. Verse 1. Revelation 6 and 1, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four living ones saying, Come. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second living one say, Come. There's no and see here. The beast is calling to the equestrian to ride, Come. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third living one say, Come. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living ones say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living one say, Come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell or Hades followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death. and with the beast of the earth. Now finally in chapter 8 and verse 1, passing over for a moment the fifth and the sixth seal, we will read of the seventh in chapter 8 and 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. A very mysterious verse and a very solemn verse, as we shall see. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his most solemn word here this evening. And I may say that what I have read is both searching and solemn and sad for those who are in their sins especially. Because as far as we are concerned, who are believers in the blessed Lord, we remember the words of the 1st of Thessalonians chapter 1, that we wait for the Lord Jesus from heaven, even Jesus the deliverer from the wrath to come. And what I have read here is an introduction to that period that is described in the Bible as the wrath to come. Not only in the lake of fire will men suffer wrath, but the 7-year period is particularly mentioned as the time of the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come as first of all a warning for men to flee from the terrible days that are coming into this old world, the wrath to come. Those of us who are saved, we shall be delivered out of the world, and we will never see the things that I have read here tonight enacted before our eyes. But those who are unsaved, when left at the rapture, and we often speak of the tragic sadness that will fill their hearts when the unconverted realize, I'm left behind, and I will never be saved. If I've heard the gospel and refused it in the day of grace, I can never be saved in the day to come. There will be millions saved following the rapture, as I'm going to show on a coming night. But not one of them ever rejected the gospel of the grace of God in this age. The gospel of the King will go to lands where Christ has never been preached in our day. And out from that, those countries that are now in darkness will come a great multitude that will share the glory of the King when he comes to reign. In fact, these two chapters that we are now entering into, you could write over chapter 6, God's strange work in judgment. God working in judgment. But in chapter 7, we have God working in grace. Where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. And it may surprise you to know that during this awful period that is coming into the world, there will be one of the mightiest works of grace that has ever been known in the history of man. Through the preaching of these 144,000 who will be sealed and will be sent to proclaim the gospel of the King. And through their efforts, a great multitude that no man can number will be saved through the precious blood. What a wonderful day of grace that will be, even in the midst of the day of wrath. In wrath, remember mercy. God is a God of holiness, but he is also a God of mercy. God who is rich in mercy. And in this solemn hour, when judgment will come, God will act in mercy towards the sons of men. God is merciful. If you're not saved, there are solemn days just ahead. The tragedy of being left at the rapture is usually what we emphasize to our unsaved loved ones. But it's the awful days that lie beyond the rapture. It's this terrible beginning of sorrows and the great tribulation days that lie beyond that make it so solemn a thing to live in closing days. Now let me say that the shadows of these events that I've read here, and I'm going to deal particularly with the loosing of these first four seals and the coming forth of these riders that typify various movements that will be afoot in the earth following the coming of the Lord, I may say that already the shadows of these terrible events are being cast upon the world that we are living in. We know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there are no signs as far as the rapture is concerned. That could take place at any moment. We don't need to see anything fulfilled. The Lord Jesus said, I am coming again. And we believe in the imminence of the Lord's return for his church. And it may be tonight, for aught I know. No man knoweth the day or the hour, and the Lord may be here even before midnight this evening. Thank God for all of us who are ready, going to heaven through the precious blood. But in all dispensations, there is an overlap
And the shadow of a dispensation about to be born is seen in the dying hours of a dispensation that is passing out. And we believe we are in the dying moment, 5 minutes to midnight, as one has said already this evening, and the midnight hour will soon be here, and the day of judgment will come. We remember that Isaac went out at eventide to bring home his bride to his mother Sarah's tent. It was just before the darkest hour. And before the darkest hour for the world that we live in, the Lord will remove at eventide his blood-bought people to shelter them beyond the reach of wrath forever. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are going before this awful tribulation. But what I want to point out is that the things that I'm going to speak about that will definitely take place following the rapture with the loosing of these seals by the Lamb himself, and the riders are seen coming forth, movements in the earth, that the beginning of these movements is already here. As we look out into the world, we're not looking for signs of the coming of the Lord. We believe He's coming. But our eyes are not blind to the reality of the age in which we live. And as we look into the world politically and economically, and as we gaze upon the amassing of arms and the arms race, and Israel's position in the land, and the flag, the Star of David flying, and the set up in the world around us, a man would be a fool that wouldn't believe that we're in the closing moments of the age. Paul said, in the last days, difficult times shall come. Men shall be lovers of pleasure instead. The word is, instead of lovers of God. And today the world has substituted sport and pleasure for Christ. This is a pleasure-loving age we are in. And disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, truce-breakers, and fierce, and despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Who can read that in 2 Timothy 3 without realizing? These are the features of the days in which we live. We are in the last day. It's 5 minutes to midnight. Christ is coming for His church, and it may be in our day we expect Him. We look for the Lord from heaven, and we expect Him at any moment. He's coming quickly. Surely I come quickly. But we can see the shadows of events beyond the rapture already shaping up before our eyes. And as I look at these four seals that we shall look at this evening, we will clearly see that the times are serious in which we live. In fact, if I were not saved here this evening, no one would persuade me to leave this building until I would have consulted with the believers to find out more about the way of salvation. I can't understand how people can leave gatherings like these every night and go home and sleep in their bed as though the coming of the Lord was a simple fantasy, and as if these matters were not genuine and real, the Word of God in all its reality coming home to your heart. You're not saved. Repent tonight and come to the Lord Jesus while the door of mercy is open. Now let us look then at these four seals and correlate them with the words of our blessed Lord Jesus. Now the first seal, I've written over this rider that comes forth upon the white horse, I've written over this, a sinister conqueror. A sinister conqueror. You couldn't read this without writing that over what we have here. A bloodless conquest. We have a rider upon a white horse, and the white horse is the emblem of peace. And in the great nations of the world tonight, statesmen are calling for the white horse. Everywhere we look, whether it's President Reagan or the Soviets or any other great power, it's a desire for peace, the rider on the white horse. And men are looking for movements of peace today. In the 1st of Thessalonians 5 we read, when they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction. And in this world there are the movements of peace, the white horse. And notice that this white horse, he has a bow without an arrow. And in this world, there are the movements of peace, the white horse. And notice that this white horse, he has a bow without an arrow. It tells us of peaceful penetration, sinister conquering of people and the minds of people, and the indoctrination of the people's mind with peace. And we have all these peace movements, and we have parades outside buildings where
armaments are being made, and those who are claiming to be working for peace, they themselves have the spirit of bitterness within their hearts. One peace movement recently backed up a truck to a certain armaments factory with explosives to blow that place down. And yet it was a peace movement. And so we have these peace rallies. And behind them is the movement of communism and the movement to take the world peacefully by peaceful penetration. That's how Hitler began his great moves in Europe, when he marched into one country after another without the shedding of blood and took over the man marching with the bow without the arrow and the crown upon his head, going forth conquering and to conquer. Never mistake this for the Lord Jesus. I know there are commentaries and preachers that say this is a picture of the Lord Jesus going forth conquering and to conquer. The man or the system on the white horse is offering peaceful conditions without bloodshed. I'm going to tell you that Christ's kingdom will be set up by the shedding of blood. The great kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be established by the preaching of the gospel. He's going to establish his kingdom by force. People don't realize that. When Christ comes, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and them that have obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to take judgment upon earth dwellers and to purge out of his kingdom all things that offend. The kingdom will never be established on earth by peaceful penetration. It will be established by bloodshed and judgment. And so this man is not the Christ, but he is a false Christ. And so the Lord said that in those last days there would come many who would say, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. Many false messiahs. Before Antichrist, the final false Messiah appears and is accepted, he will a forerunner. And there will be many rising up in the last days, the Savior said, claiming to be the Christ, to be the Messiah. And in this world tonight, there are 10 men that claim to be the Messiah. You say they have no following. One of them has millions of followers. He claims to be Jesus Christ. There's a young dentist in Jerusalem right now, and he claims that his son is the Messiah and the heir to the throne of Israel. And through this world of ours, there are many false Christs that have risen up in the last few years. They are forerunners of the Antichrist himself. The Lord Jesus said after the rapture, the rider on the white horse will be seen more clearly. Those who will come forth and say, I am the Christ. And they will overtake men by peaceful and sinister conquering and to conquer. The sinister conqueror. That's what I read in relationship to this rider on the white horse. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard, come, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him to take peace from the earth, that they should slay one another. And there was given him a great sword. Red is the color of communism and the color of revolt. Here we have serious anarchy. If in the first we have the sinister peaceful movement, here we have serious anarchy. And this serious anarchy will take place following the rapture. Jesus said, ye shall hear of war and rumors of war. See that ye be not troubled, for kingdom shall rise up against kingdom, and internal strife will be the order of the day, and rebellion on every hand. Here we have it following the rapture. It's going to take place in full bloom. But we have it now, in this century, in a way that it has never taken place since the beginning of time. For the last 4,000 years, there have only been 268 years of peace in this world. The world has been marked by bloodshed. In World War II, 55 million people lost their lives in World War II. And since World War II, there have been 34 battles fought, lesser wars fought in this world, and 42 rebellions, and 53 assassinations. And tonight the power of the great forces, the great nations of the world has been built up so that they have in their fingers power to destroy whole continents. There are 12,000 nuclear warheads in the world right now, as far as I know, between the Soviets and the United States of America. And President Reagan said recently, we have the capability of destroying mankind in our hand today. We know they won't destroy mankind, but according to these seals, a quarter of mankind is going to be destroyed following the rapture. Isn't that a solemn thing to think about? In this world tonight, there are 4 billion people. And after the rapture, a quarter of the population on earth that will be left will die under some of these sealed judgments. As well as other terrible events that are coming into this world, the population is going to be depleted by judgment. And in the hands of men are instruments of death today, hitherto unknown. And here we have the red horse taking peace from the earth. And tonight, peace is not in this earth. Every country we go to, there's civil disobedience. There's revolt. There is in the world one of the most sinister things that has ever been in it, and that is terrorism, something that was unknown. Guerrilla warfare was unknown until this century to the same degree. And the terrorist organization in one land is linked with a terrorist organization in another land in its underground movements and in their secret alignments. And through the world there is terrorism. And even in this great continent, likely underlying the outward peace, are movements of sedition and movements of unrest. Trade unionism, communism behind it many times, in the causing of strife. And I know that the man in his work needs to earn a decent wage. But today, behind the strikes is the communist regime and the secret organizations behind it. In every country that I go to, I find that communism has infiltrated into the ranks of the unions and the labor movements and so on. And we have intrigue and sinister happenings in the world around us. And the governments of the land can't handle the situation today. There are men, certain stronger men in different regions that try to handle it, but they can't handle the situations. And the thing will get worse and worse. And the only thing that's preserving it from Holocaust and from disaster is the presence in this world of the salt of the earth. The believers still here. And while the believers are still here, it will keep back the corruption and the disaster and the religious anarchy and the unrest and the shedding of blood. Once the rapture has taken place, life will mean nothing. And it means very little in some places today. Murder, carny, wickedness, rebellion, and death all around us, every day that we live. And here we have the red horse. And I believe that rider, already we see him on the horizon, because peace is taken from the earth. Every land is plunged into revolt and rebellion, and within itself seeks to destroy its very being. Governments toppling, and so on. All around us we see the unrest. And when the Lord has taken away his church, the rider on the red horse will come forth. Peace will be taken from the earth. But look at the next now, verse 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come. And I beheld the black horse. Verse 6, I heard the voice saying, A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and wine. Here we have the black horse of famine. And I have called this spurling and spiraling inflation. 1 penny was the wages of a man for a day. And that 1 penny could buy 8 measures of wheat or 8 quarts of wheat to feed his family. But the inflated prices of the wheat causes that one man to buy 1/8 of what he used to buy for the same money. The inflation has risen 8 times. And so when he spends a penny, he's living on the bare boards to feed his family. 1 day's wages to feed himself and to eke out a living for his family. And we find the poor becoming poorer. 3 measures of barley for a penny when he used to buy 24 measures of barley for a penny. Inflation. And there's none of us here, but we know the inflation that we see around us. In World War II, when I went to the Royal Air Force and risked my life against the Nazis in the plane, do you know my wages then? $4 a week. Imagine $4 a week to fight for king and country at that time. Why, young men today, $4, they would look at you if they got it an hour, for an hour. I remember we went in and saluted the commandant for our 28 shillings at the end of every 2 weeks. Today, wages have inflated, and food prices inflating all the time. And men can't keep these prices down. The wizards at the top that are trying to sort out the economy of nations, they can't find the answer. There's no answer to it. It's rising higher and higher and higher. And the poor are beginning to feel the pinch, perhaps not so much here in Australia, but the time is coming when the poor will feel the pinch more and more. But this is after the rapture. It's going to be hard to live in this old world following the rapture. But touch not the oil and the wine. The oil and the wine are the luxuries of the rich. And in every country, the rich become richer. There are men in the United States that are multimillionaires and they never pay a dollar tax. I've read it myself. They're able to work out things to such a degree that they pay nothing. And here's a young man at his work and he's earning $400 or $350 a week. And out of that, they'll keep back $100 out of his pay. And here's a man, a millionaire. Touch not the oil and the wine. The rich become richer. The poor become poorer. And that's what leads to clash and civil unrest and discontent among people. When people are starving, they become discontent. And in this world tonight, while here in Australia you have it so good, and in North America we have it so good, a third of this world, their skin is black tonight. Jeremiah said, our skin is black because of the famine. Famine conditions in Ethiopia. It's been covered up now. It came to the fore a few weeks ago, and people were touched for a time, but there are still thousands dying every day. Children with malnutrition. Horrible sights can be seen in Africa today. A third of this world is hungry tonight. Isn't it well that we can bow our heads? And I hope we all did. And I hope when you go into a restaurant, you bow your head. Give God thanks for what is before you upon the table. The United States is only 4 weeks from famine. That's a big statement. But there's 260 million people in the United States. And a brother told me some time ago who knew the conditions behind the scenes. He said the food we have can only last a nation of 260 million people for 4 weeks. 4 weeks from famine. You only have to have lack of rain, crops failing. And remember, every country depends upon the agricultural background, the growing of the wheat and of the fruit. And yet today, the nations of the world are not interested in helping man to produce from the ground. They're more interested in research into nuclear arms and researching into sciences and trying to discover how life began and all kinds of things that God says, no, that's my avenue. This is the finger of God. And so we see famine condition. But following the rapture, it's going to be spread everywhere. Thousands will die, millions will die in famine conditions. And we have already before us tonight evidences that this will take place, and we believe it will take place, because the Bible says so, and the Lord Jesus said, there shall be famine. Famine. Now look again. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the four beasts say, come, and I looked and saw the pale horse, and his name was Death. This rider takes life from the earth, Death, and Hades follows after him. Death claims the body and hell the soul. Let me say right now, if you're unsaved and Death should claim your body tonight, your body will go to the grave, to corruption, but you will go down to hell in your sin. But you'll not be there forever in Hades, because Death and Hades are mentioned again in this book of the Revelation. At the last great assize, Death will give up the body, and Hades will deliver up the souls that have been there for centuries, and the whole man will stand, soul and body, before God to be cast into Gehenna. Jesus said, fear not them that kill the body, and afterward have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him that hath the power to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. Hades is where the soul is tormented between the hour of death and the day of judgment. It's an awful punishment, tormented in the flame. And we believe in a real hell of fire. But there's a worse place than Hades, spoken of 11 times in the Bible, and 10 of those times by the blessed Lord himself. It's a dreadful word. I tremble to utter it here tonight, but I must, the faithful servant of Christ. Fear him that hath the power to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. If you're not saved tonight, young man, you're going to Gehenna, where the worm will never die and the fire will never be quenched. The lake of fire, to be tormented both soul and body throughout all eternity, never, never to be saved. I teach all the fundamental doctrines of the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus and His person.
wherever I go, and it delights me so to do. But there's one teaching that I find difficult to preach. It's the truth that I have now mentioned, which is denied by every false cult in the city of Brisbane tonight and in Australia and in the world. The mark of a false cult is the denial of a literal lake of fire where sinners will perish throughout all eternity in conscious existence, banished from God, never to come back anymore. Friend of mine, there are other subjects I would fain speak about that give me greater joy. But I must tell you tonight, if you're not saved, that Gehenna fire will be your eternal portion. And if it would end in 1,000,000 years, then we could go back to our business. This is what sent me to preach the gospel over 40 years ago, to tell men. I remember as a boy when I was first saved, I couldn't sleep in my bed at night as I thought of my neighbors and friends and fellow countrymen on those hills going down into the lake of fire, never to come back anymore. Oh, no, no, never to come back anymore. That's what sent me to preach the gospel. I believed in those early days in the lake of fire, which burneth ever. We speak softly tonight, tenderly. We heard the hymn softly and tenderly. Jesus is calling. An awful thing to die in your sin. I know that there are thousands of pulpits where this is never mentioned. And the modernist filling the chair in that seminary will say, there's no such thing. And in many places, where would we expect to hear it told out faithfully? And I don't believe in shouting these matters. God knows my heart. I wouldn't wish to see a dog of a man go to hell. We wouldn't wish to see any person that we had ever known go to hell. And when a man dies, I always hope that before he expired, he had rested in the blood. That's why we go to the hospital and kneel down beside dying men and whisper John 3:16 in their ears, in the hope that they might grasp the mercy of God and die, knowing Christ their Savior. But, oh, friend of mine, hell is real, and heaven is real. And here we have death and hell, death riding on that horse, and hell following after him. And we read these solemn words, and power was given over the fourth part of the earth. Listen, after the rapture, the fourth part of the earth is going to die. A fourth of the world's population is going to die. Ezekiel 14, we read, by God's four sore judgments, and they're mentioned here, to kill with the sword on the battlefield, to die with hunger and with pestilence. No wonder Jesus said there will come pestilence. Medical science, with all its advancements, can't control the 20th century diseases that God allows to come upon man. We can see even in this city the outcome of sin. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Incurable diseases are on the increase today. Following the rapture, millions will die with diseases. Diseases that have never been listed in a medical journal yet. Pestilences and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Whenever there's war, there's hunger. And following hunger, there's malnutrition and disease. And then the invasion of rodents and wild animals preying upon society. And God tells us here, and the Lord tells us here, that following the rapture, the beasts will become more vicious. They will attack mankind, and a quarter of this world will die. The judgments that are coming. Now I'm going to finish with chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. You believe this is a half an hour silence in heaven? I certainly do. I believe that every time in the book of the Revelation is a literal time. 1,260 days, spoken of in chapter 12. 42 months, chapter 13. One day I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, a definite day, Revelation 1. 1,000 years, a literal period of 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. Here it is also a literal period of half an hour. A half an hour, silence in heaven. Earth is going through these awful ravages, these awful judgments. Heaven is filled with worship, as we saw last night. The harps are sounding. The Lamb is worshipped in the glory home. But as this seventh seal is opened, there's silence in heaven.
Why?
Because the trumpet judgments will be more terrible than the seal judgment.
Because God is going to rise to judge the world in righteousness.
And whenever the Lord rises to judge the world in righteousness, Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God. Come behold what desolations the Lord hath made upon the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow asunder, burneth the chariot and the fire."
Silence.
You know what this is?
This is what preachers call the hush of eternity. There's a day coming when so solemn events will take place on this earth that the choirs of heaven will cease to sing for half an hour, and there will be the calm.
Here in Australia, you know what it's like. When there's going to be a storm, there's that calm before the storm, and there's not a leaf in the tree moving, and a storm is on the horizon.
Whenever this event in chapter 8:1 takes place, heaven will be hushed.
God arises to judge the world in righteousness.
Are you saved tonight?
You say, "No, I'm not saved this Saturday night."
Our company's divided into two. It's not religious and irreligious. It's not Jew and Gentile, black and white, rich and poor. No racial origin or ethnic group is defined in the Bible by God.
But as he looks down, he sees you either a sinner on the way to hell tonight or a saint on the way to heaven.
Are you a sinner on the way to hell?
You say, "I am. And I'm not ready if Christ comes tonight."
Want to quote a verse in your ear before you go?
Listen.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever..."
Would you put your name there tonight?
"That whosoever believeth in him should not perish,
but have
everlasting life."
Never live to see the judgments,
but go to heaven with the people of God. May God grant it may be so. Shall we pray? Father, we bow before thee in the honored name of the Lord Jesus. The time has gone by very quickly. We have sought to make known in a faithful manner the things that are about to come into this world and the events beyond the world. And tonight there are likely poor souls spending their first moments in hell this evening, lost forever. We could have gone down with them. We might have been lifting our eyes beyond hope on the wrong side of that fixed gulf. But thy love was great, thy mercy free, which from the pit delivered me. We thank thee for every saved man in this gathering, for every saved sister, for every brother, for every child, for every grandfather and grandmother, wife and husband, families complete. We thank God for all whose names are in the book of life and are going up the rapture to be with the Lord Jesus, which is far better. But thou knowest in a large gathering like this, so many here, there are quite a number that are not yet saved, that have never been born again. And if Christ's own hand should shut the gate, they would stand, alas, outside too late. No oil they'd find to buy. O God, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus that some sinner this Saturday night might bow at the cross and take in the blessed words that we have quoted. "Whosoever believeth in him should never perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life." That God would save in this congregation tonight some precious soul before the Lord would come. In his own peerless name, amen.